Our text for this morning is Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 15. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are as impure and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, 'Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it.' Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, 'Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Evan, how many sermons have you heard from the book of Ezekiel? Not everything we read, especially, it gets kind of bad, bleak, in Ezekiel's prophecy. And here, what we have here is the call to Ezekiel. And as we look at this, I want to think about the call that the church has, and how the church in the 20th and the 21st century broadly has responded to the call of what they're called to do. The church often takes stands. Often the liberal church will take a stand on helping the poor, and even some conservative church, Catholics. Now, you know, the nuns are rebelling against the Pope and speaking. They have a bus now going, I think, to Washington about how we need to help the disenfranchised, the financially poor, and that often is a mission of the church. That's what some Catholic nuns are doing, contrary to what Rome has told them. But see, that's fitting with Christianity in America, is that we're here to help the poor, the disenfranchised, and what's happening in a lot of churches, especially in the Bay Area, it's not just the financially disenfranchised, it's the socially disenfranchised. We love and want to love everybody, and we're here to help social programs. And often churches like this grow. They do well. It works well in Berkeley, by the way. And we're here to help the city. Now, Christianity will help the city. It will help the farm. It will help the family. It will help the person. It will help all of us. But is that where the church is to take a stand? Is that the church's message? Is that the church's mission? One commentator critique of the modern mission movement calls it mission creep, where things that are not part of the mission creep into the church and its message. Where do we take our stand? Then you have, I think, at times what you may consider the ultra conservatives, where we want to do everything we can not to do any of that stuff because we want to stand on the truth. And sometimes you have fundamentalists that will come out and they'll speak of God's law and speak against sin to the exclusion of calling sinners to repentance and calling them and speaking the gospel message of Christ. It's hard for us. And I think to a certain extent, maybe I myself, this Pope in the church, may have erred in one way or another. And as we look at this passage, I want to how can we properly take our stand? Is really the question I want to put to all of us. What does this chapter of Ezekiel, remember, Ezekiel stands up, he gets a stand. Where do we take our stand, and how can we properly stand rightly in this world, proclaiming the message that God has given us? Let's look at what God has done through Ezekiel, and then see how maybe, looking at properly, how it applies to us. It may be a tall order, but hopefully we'll see this. And we'll see how not to apply it. I'll speak about that as well. The first thing we need to look at this is, the first point I want to make is who Ezekiel is sent to. If we continue to go through Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, the watchman passage, that was the first passage I ever preached. I preached in my first seminary class on preaching. It was the worst sermon. Well, I can't say it was the worst. It was a really bad sermon. I got halfway through it. It was a monstrosity. But I chose that passage because of what's in here. The reason why I chose that passage to preach to seminary students their first year is people who go to seminary, who want to be preachers, we want to preach the gospel to people, and we want to see people saved, and we want to see the kingdom of Christ grow. Well, I was reading through my Bible reading, reading through the year, and I had read that passage. And I looked and going, God, there are a couple of prophets that we have, I think Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, where God gives them message to preach to the people, and guess what he tells them? They're not going to hear you. And the reason my first question to that the people I was preaching to in this class was, you're all wanting to go out and preach and go somewhere, and what if God gives you one of these ministries? Will you like it? Well, we need to see here that God has called Ezekiel to preach. You see how often it says rebellious house, rebellious house, rebellious house? Now, he has the question there, whether they hear you or not. We see that repeated over. And speak the words to verse 7. And speak the words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Like it's an option. Like what will happen. But what always follows that? For they are a rebellious house. God is sending them to a rebellious nation, Ezekiel 2:3. It's interesting because look at Ezekiel 2:3. And you might see the words of election are reversed here in this passage. And God's making a point with that. 2:3 it says, and he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels. Now, when it says nation of rebels in the Hebrew, what does that word nation goyim? It's the word that's used for Gentiles. A nation of, not the house of Israel, not a house of rebels, but a nation. He does say house of rebels, but here he applies the word a nation. When he speaks of the Gentiles, he calls them a people. And they use the word people is usually ascribed to Israel. What God is doing through this, throughout the rest of the passage, is saying that the people who are covenanted with God, who God met, who God brought out of Egypt, who God brought to Sinai, who gave them a covenant to live, to be blessed, they have become the unblessed. By the way, where is Ezekiel? Babylon. The covenant curses have fallen upon Israel because Israel has disobeyed the covenant they received at Sinai. That's why the book of Ezekiel is so bad. He lives in a time in which the covenant curses have come upon them. look at 3:5. Again, we look at who he sent to. 3:5 says this. For you are not sent to a people. There is again, people. That's a foreign speech. Again, people applying to the nations. You are not sent to a people of foreign speech and hard language. That, by the way, hard language means a people of deep lip and heavy tongues. Imagine having heavy tongues. A deep lip. You can't speak. No communication. You are not sent to them, but you are sent to people who can understand you. And yet they won't listen to you. That tells us one thing about Ezekiel's message, I think the message of any who gives God's word. The major impediment is not linguistic. I'm happy about that because I'm not the best orator in the world. But the major problem is not communication. The major problem is not new information. If that was the case, then the covenant, the blessings of the covenant, the 10 words, all that God gave through Moses, the 5, would have been enough. But that isn't enough. And that tells us something about human nature. What is needed is not new information, but new life. Israel needs new life. That's the problem with Israel. And I would say that is the problem with all the sons and daughters of Adam. I will say this as well. In this passage, the Lord says, if I had sent you to this foreign nation, they would have listened to you. He's doing this for an effect. It's not like Israel bad, the nation's good. He's not saying that. Because the nations in and of themselves will not respond, as no one will respond. As Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all run astray, quoting from Isaiah. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. But if there's anyone who's going to listen to God, it's the people he's covenanted with. And yet we see that they have fallen. They're failures. Because the essence of their problem, the people whom Ezekiel is sent to, are people that human sin continues to rebel against God's sovereignty. That is the essence of human sin. The essence of human sin is rebelling against the sovereignty of God. It's a state in which we try to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1. Sinful people are stubborn. They're obstinate. How many of you are stubborn and obstinate? Sometimes we can see we're stubborn and obstinate to other people. But are we really stubborn and obstinate? Do we see ourselves as stubborn and obstinate to God? I'll tell you, I am. As much as I want to be obedient, as much as I want to help, I am no better than the people that Ezekiel is speaking to. In myself, I am no better. And as we see, Israel itself, you need to see, and I think the purpose, and one of the reasons why God had brought this covenant, which included a conditional aspect, a law aspect to Israel, was to show the need for grace. God, when he entered into the covenant with Moses, with Israel, he included an aspect of do and live. Knowing that they couldn't do and live, therefore covenant curses, therefore the Babylonian exile, therefore prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The people that he was sent to were God's people, but they showed themselves to be sinners just like their father. And we see that over. Notice he says, your fathers were stubborn, you're stubborn. If I was Ezekiel hearing the way the people he's characterizing speaking about their hard foreheads, about what they're going to do with you, and not to fear them, because they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to respond the way that they should. So those are the people he's sent to. The second point I want to look at is who he is and what happens to him. Again, God does not take Ezekiel and have Ezekiel as Ezekiel, he's a priestly line. He doesn't take him as just one of Israel and then send them. He doesn't do that. He does something interesting. Ezekiel, in his being, is in the spirit with the word. And that's the point. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. Notice he tells him to stand on his feet. Does Ezekiel stand on his feet? Does Ezekiel say hey, I'm going to... Well, look what it says. And as he spoke to me, notice, it's not after, but as he's saying these words, that's what Ezekiel's saying, the Spirit entered me, and I stood on my feet. And no, not I stood on my feet. The Spirit entered, I'm given a command to stand on my feet, but as he's speaking, the Spirit enters me and sets me on my feet. See what happens there? Now, any of you who've read the prophet Ezekiel will say, that reminds me of something, doesn't it? The Valley of Dry Bones. It's important, as we look at this, as Ezekiel, what Ezekiel does as a prophet, to prophesy and speak, you know, can these bones live? Only you know, my Lord. As Ezekiel called it, Ezekiel first experiences it himself. Remember, Ezekiel, when he first saw God by the river, what happened to him? Like anyone who sees God in the glory, boom, he's down. So he's down for the count. God speaks to him, and as he's speaking to him, raises him up. And that tells us something about Ezekiel here. See, in this passage here, Ezekiel is contrasted with Israel. You see, Israel, throughout this passage and throughout, I would say, the Old Testament, from when they get the law, even when Moses, as we said, when Moses on Mount Sinai is getting the law, his brother Aaron, the priest, is breaking the law, is breaking covenant. But here, Ezekiel is contrasted. And I'm going to read from a commentary. It makes note of this. Unlike Israel, he is to listen to what the Lord says to him and not to rebel as they did. Remember, he says not to rebel. Throughout the vision, Ezekiel is the very picture of a compliant obedience to the word of God. When he comes face to face with the glory of God, he falls face down in humble submission. 128. He is not obstinate in God's presence. When God speaks, he listens. When he is commanded to stand, he rises to his feet. However, this obedience comes not because of some special measure of holiness intrinsic to Ezekiel, but because of an infusion of the divine Spirit. The entry of the Spirit not only raises them up to his feet, but enables him to hear God's speech. God not only hands the scroll to Ezekiel, but he causes him to eat it. He is the one who will strengthen Ezekiel to make him as tough as his opponents. When the vision of commissioning are over, the Spirit lifts him up and deposits him among the exiles again. And there he sits motionless, without God's power. Ezekiel literally can do nothing. I think he's right. Ezekiel here is pictured as the obedient one, but he's obedient because of the infusion of the Spirit. And that leads us to our third point. Ezekiel has a ministry of what? What does God call Ezekiel? Son of man. Again, the expression son of man occurs in the book of Ezekiel over 90 times. And guess how many times in the rest of the Old Testament son of man occurs? 14. Let me say it a different way. Son of Adam. There's a way in which we see what happened in Ezekiel. How does God create Adam? He takes him from the dust of earth and breathes life into him and he arises. That creation thing we see here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is low. He calls before God, he's low, and he raises them up by his spirit, the son of Adam. And that's what the Valley of Dry Bones does. By the way, these bones are not just, these are bones that are, well, gets there, Ezekiel 37. They're bleached. They're dead. And the same thing Ezekiel when he comes before the Holy Spirit of God. He needs to be infused by God's Spirit, by God's Word. And we see that creation theme also in this passage, the fact that we see the idiom of eating. You see, when God created Adam, he gave him the command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here, Ezekiel's commanded to eat. But eat the word. Eat the prophecy that he's going to give him. And the contrast here as well is that the word that he's going to eat are not pleasant to the eyes. He's told that they're woes, lamentations and woes. Want to eat that? The words that he's to give, and these are the words he's going to give Israel through these first part. There's a second calling of Ezekiel we see later on, but these first words are words of, I mean, read the first chapter of Ezekiel if you try. They're not very good. And though these words are tough, Ezekiel does eat. But of course, even though they're tough words, they're sweet as honey. Because they're necessary. So Ezekiel is seen to be the son of man. He has tough words. Eating not good to the eyes, but it's unattractive, but it becomes sweet as honey. Now here's how we don't apply this to us, by the way. You've heard of dare to be a Daniel? Dare to be an Ezekiel. See, what we need to do is not Israel. See, we're given a contrast here of those who are rebellious, Israel, and then we have Ezekiel. Well, we as a church, we need to be like Ezekiel and not Israel. We need to study the Word. We need to rely upon the Spirit. If we just do those things, we will not fail. That is the wrong way to apply this passage. That is the wrong way. Is it true that we need to rely upon the Spirit? Is it true that we need to eat, to be nurtured by all of God's Word? Is that true? Yes. Those are good things, and if we did them, but do we do them? No. No. We don't. It can't be just recapitulation. They fail. If you do that, you end up with a theology of, and this is one of the biggest problems, you end up with a theology of, I forgot his name now, Mr. Family Radio. Just as the Spirit left Israel, so the Spirit leaves the church, because the church just fails like Israel. But you see, we're not given the account of Israel and their failure so that we can just do better now. Or, hey, after the Reformation. You know, we're Reformed Christians of the Reformation. As long as we follow Calvin, we're okay. No. But hopefully you've seen enough of this passage that you see how it can apply to us. How can Ezekiel's call and prophecy here apply to the church? There's a redemptive historical context here. We're not in the covenant curses, are we? We're pilgrims, we're not exiles, we're not here because of the curses, we're here because of the blessings. Even though we deserve the curses, that's why we confess our sins. Well, no. Israel was a failure, but the true Israel was not. And I'm not speaking of the Covenant Presbyterian Church in Berkeley. I'm speaking of Jesus, the true Son of Man. A passage that Jesus takes up, the Son of Man. Who is endowed with the Spirit above all? Jesus Christ. As he says, I only give you what I hear from my Father. So the word that he gives us is the word of God. Well, by the way, not only is he know the word of God and as we see in the New Testament teach with all authority, but he is the word of God incarnate. See, Jesus is, and this is important, contrary to all, Jesus is not someone we can attain to. We can never become Jesus because we can never become divine. The divine spirit did lift up Ezekiel, but there's a difference between Ezekiel and Jesus. Jesus is divine. Now Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel here, he says that they will know that a prophet has been among them. How will they know that? Well, because what he says happens. He'll give a lot of prophecy. And it will speak about the destruction of the temple that will happen within his time. And that will they'll get fulfillment. But Jesus is the one who ultimately is a prophet that's among us. John 17. Listen to John 17. Verse 23. I'm going to begin at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I. You are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is a prophet who has come among us. Jesus, by the way, is the one who has the Spirit and the one who gives the Spirit. Jesus is the one, by the way, just as Ezekiel was to give a message and be hard as flint, was Jesus hard? Was Jesus set hard? Yes, to go to Jerusalem. To accomplish salvation that will allow the bestowing of the Spirit. We've been going through Acts. And we know that the Spirit that's come to all people, that's come on the church, is a result of the saving action of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and ascension. It's when he ascended on high. It's when he received the covenant curses, by the way, that Ezekiel's folks are prophecy of. You got to realize, the covenant curses that come on Israel are themselves a prophecy of the covenant curses that would fall upon Christ for the rebellion of sin of Adam. Israel comes back from exile, don't they? Why? Well, because their story is the story of Christ. He is the Son of Man. And that's the other thing that will help us also with the mission of the church, with Ezekiel and Jesus. Ezekiel is not what you would call an ivory tower prophet. He's not one of those prophets that on a mountain you go to and you get God's word. You know, you have those, or in our day, you go to university or seminary and get, you know, you bow down to them. We want to be careful. We don't want to put these folks on a pedestal. Ezekiel is a down and dirty prophet. I call him a down and dirty prophet. He's a monk. He's in the mire and the muck of his people. He's taken hits. And that's another reason why he's called Son of Man. See, he's called Son of Man not only to set him apart from Israel, but he's called Son of Man to separate him, in a sense, from God, where God is. He's in the mire and the muck. He's the Son of Man. He's human. And that's another aspect of Jesus Christ being called the Son of Man. Jesus left the glory he had with the Father. Philippians 2 speaks of that. He humbled himself. He came. He lived a real earthly life. It's one thing for you and me to maybe go to the project or something, but it's one thing to have God himself come and live among us and experience the life that he experienced. That was God. And that's a ministry, to a certain extent, he gives the church today. We also, but all of our success, any of our success, is the success of Jesus. We need to give his word. Now, what's great about the contrast between Ezekiel and us is we get to preach all of Ezekiel's prophecies, not just Ezekiel chapter 2. We get Ezekiel chapter 37. 38, 39, 40. We get those passages 40 through 48 with the new temple being built. That's what Paul picks up. That Jesus Christ now is rebuilding his temple. And what does he do as a sign? Even before he ascended, he breathes on the disciples, say, receive the Spirit. So our ministry, and this is going to tie it up, how does it apply to us? Like Ezekiel, we need to be in the muck and the mire of this world. We need to realize also that the people we're sent to aren't going to listen to us if left to themselves. It's impossible. And so that, in one way, that's very humbling. But something else is important. If we take the word of God and digest and have the word of God and give the word of God to people, what happens? It's that word through the Spirit that will make those who can't hear, hear. Will make those who cannot see, see. Will make the lame walk. In fact, in Acts, will not only make them walk, but will make them leap for joy. And it's not because we're persuasive in our words. It's not because we're persuasive in our arguments. It's not because we help the people. It's because the words we have are divine words, and the divine Spirit uses those to give life. So in one way, we realize we're helpless. But in another way, we realize that we're instruments in what we have. Greater who is in us than who is in the world. And it's him. We are his instrument. He's not ours. He's not our butler, but we are his instrument. Evangelism is those who are being used by God to accomplish his purposes. At times, we have it backwards. Whether we're reformed or not, whether we want large churches or small churches. But the last thing I want to say is we have to know his word. We have to ingest his word, not just the words of woe and bitterness, but the entire word, the gospel itself. We take that word, we give it to people, we speak against sin and rebellion, we call people not to their obedience, not say, now reform yourself. No, we send them to the righteousness that has been manifested. I think you heard that last week. The law and prophets testify the righteousness of Christ. His sufficiency. That's who we send people to. And we say, he's always your sufficiency. No matter what happens to you, you will have the Spirit. You will be changed. But that change is nothing but the fruit of the righteousness that you have in Christ, not yourself. And then finally, in our work of ministry and evangelism and what we're trying to do, as I've mentioned to a number of you, and I've become more convinced of this, is we need to rely upon the Spirit. We need to, I would say, beg God, I'll say it, beseech him to give us the wisdom, not only the wisdom of his spiritual wisdom, but also that his Spirit would go before us and with us, that he would use us. As I said, we are his instruments, and we say, please use me. But what we don't want to do is, please use me, and then me going arrogant saying, I know you're going to use me, let's do it. No, it's always on humble reliance upon him. I mentioned here where Ezekiel very much is contrasted with Israel as the obedient. In that sense, he's pointing to Christ. But as we see in type, as I tell you, when you see types of Christ in Scripture, there's always a continuity, there's a type and an anti-type. And there's a way where he's an anti-type to Christ, but more like, and I wouldn't say, but more like us. I won't say a type of us, but more like us. Does Ezekiel take his, and this is the idea, does Ezekiel take his stand? Yes, he does. How? Well, he stood up. He's passive in taking his stand. And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. He's passive. When he takes a stand, it's not him taking a stand, it's God standing him up. How about you taking your stand? No, he stands us up. I said this before, we don't stick in our thumb and pull out a plum. That's not Christianity. God takes our thumb, puts it in, puts a plum on it, and pulls it up. We do because it's being done to us. What do you have that has not been given? By the way, this is the contrast. I said this years ago, and I continue to say it. If sometimes we think if we get that right, we realize we're instruments, that's God's sovereignty, and we rely upon him, if we do that, then we'll have a blessed ministry. That goes against all of that. God may bless us. I pray he does. I hope he does. But that's his decision, not mine, and not yours. Ezekiel, was he a good, obedient prophet? Yes. How many converts did he have? How about Isaiah? How about Jeremiah? I want to be more like Peter at Pentecost. I do. And I still pray. I expect that. But it's no guarantee. We're called to trust in Christ. He was the obedient one. You see, that's why in the sermon title is taking your stand. Jesus took my stand. He took my stand in the dock. He took my stand in the obedience. And he's standing us up, using us for his holy purposes. You see, in evangelism, in the church's mission, it's the mission of Christ. As we're doing that sermon through Acts, as I tell people, the title of that book often is the Acts of the Apostles. The more and more I realize it, and it's true today as it's true in the first century, it's the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus through the church. And I pray it will be the Acts of Jesus through Covenant Presbyterian Church. And if it's going to be the act of Jesus, we're called to have his words and rely upon his Spirit to accomplish his work among us, both in our sanctification and growth as a church, in our evangelism out here in the world. That is the mission of the church. We are to be used and rely solely upon Christ. And I pray that you would more and more see that Christ has taken your stand, and that you're no better than Adam, you're no better than Israel. But there is one who was obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. And he has received a name above all names. Let's go to him now.